Father, as we come before your holy word, as we study through the Gospel of Matthew, coming to this very powerful passage of scripture, but also a puzzling passage on the Lord's Prayer, Father, we need you to give us wisdom. Guide us from error as we spend time at this time bowing in your holy place to listen to your words. Give us malleable hearts, hearts that are willing to be changed, corrected, and resurrected again by you. In Jesus' name, amen. There once is a true story about an 8-story hotel in Japan. The hotel had a very special lift. The lift will go up every of these eight stories of the hotel. But the lift is so programmed that it will stop at every level, open its door for a few minutes, close its door, and then move up the next level, and then moves up again. So it's programmed to work that way. This is how the Japanese society people work. They're about order, patience, and orderliness. But when tourists from overseas come to visit that hotel, people get very impatient. Why does the lift need to stop at every level and open its doors for a few minutes before closing? Isn't that a waste of time? So there were lots and lots of complaints being filed to the hotel management. They were bombarded with complaints. So one day, the hotel management decided to install an up and down button at every level, so that if you have a tourist that's impatient, they can press the up and down button as much as they want. And the complaints ceased by 70%. But it never changes how the lift operated. It still moves every level, stops, opens its doors for a few minutes, closes, and then it moves up and down again. It keeps repeating. But people feel somehow psychologically satisfied when they think they can contribute something by pressing the up and down button, hoping that the lift will come to them a little bit quicker. Is that the same with prayer? If Isaiah 46 verse 10 is true, what is the point of prayer? What does Isaiah 46 verse 10 say? I have made known, this is God speaking, I have made known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, and what is still to come. I say, God says, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I pleased. If Isaiah is true, what is the point of prayer? If God says, I know the end from the beginning, such as God knows when I will die, what will happen to this church in 10 years' time? What will happen to you tomorrow? What you will eat tomorrow? What is the point of praying? It's just like the lift. The lift is programmed so that it stops at every level. It stops at every level. So regardless of what you do, you may press as much as you want, the up and down button, it doesn't change how the lift operates. Is prayer a waste of time? And if prayer is not a waste of time, then is Isaiah 46 verse 10 false? How do we reconcile that? Is prayer just a psychological way to make us impatient people rest while God carries on what he does? If God is sovereign, if God has my tomorrow plan, why do I need to pray? What's the point? How does the Bible understand this issue? Is prayer important? If prayer is important, then is God sovereign? If God is sovereign, why pray? How does the Bible understand this? I want to look at two passages of scripture, then we want to look into the Lord's Prayer, because the Lord's Prayer hinges upon understanding how prayer works. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. It's a very interesting passage that very few of us often take notice of. How does prayer work if God is sovereign? The Apostle Paul has the answer for us. Philippians chapter 1 talks about Paul, the apostle, who was in prison at this time. He was being locked up. But Paul knew God's will. Somehow God revealed to him that he will be free, that God will free him despite the fact that he was in prison. But how will God free him? Yes, Paul believed that that God is sovereign. God will save him. But how? Philippians chapter 1 verse 19. Listen to how Paul speaks. He says, "For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." What is Paul saying here? Paul knows that God will free him. He will be delivered. But how will God do that? Through prayer. So what is the role of prayer? The role of prayer is that God partners with us to get his work done. You see, so God has his purposes. God will know what will happen to our church in 10 years. But how will God get there? He uses, what does Paul say? How will God free him? The prayers of the people and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Spirit and our prayers work. Again, if you read Romans chapter 15, verse 30 and 32, speaks of a time whereby Paul wants to visit the Roman Christians in Rome. But Paul knew that before he goes to Rome, he has to go through Jerusalem. He has to bring an offering to Jerusalem church there. But the people, the Jews in Jerusalem, were very hostile to him. They were ready to assault him physically. So what did Paul say? Paul knew in his plan, in God's plan, he even says that this is God's will, that God will deliver him. But how will God deliver him so that he can meet the Roman Christians peacefully? How will God do that? Romans chapter 15, verse 30 to 32, Paul says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me." Yes, God has a will and God wants to deliver Paul. But how does God carry out his will? Through prayer. "Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea and that the contribution I take on to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people so that I may come to you with joy by God's will and in your company be refreshed." Yes, God is sovereign. He knows the future. But he often uses our prayers to accomplish what he wants. Let me illustrate. When I was doing my doctorate, I was also a teacher at the university. And our university, there are core classes and elective classes. We offer core classes every semester. After teaching for a while, you know what will happen in these core classes. Because in some semesters, I have to teach 4 back-to-back core classes, one after another. I've taught them so many times that I can predict. I know what will happen in these classes. I even know, even before the semester starts, how the grades will fall. There will be about 50% of people will get a B grade, 10% will get an F, 2% will get an A. I can even imagine and I know what's ahead. But does that mean that I can sit back and not teach? Does this mean that the students don't have to come to class? No. Precisely because I know what will happen at the end of the semester, I have to teach. I have to be there for the students. I have to prepare my notes. The students have to study. They have to sit for the exam. And there are means to get where we get to. So I think that's how prayer works. God often partners with us in prayer to get things done. And this is very revolutionary because this is the only, Christianity is the only religion that God actually values us enough to partner with us through prayer to get things done. And with that thought in mind, how are we then to pray? So we want to look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 15 this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 15 is traditionally called the Lord's Prayer. We've talked about the Lord's Prayer in our young adults group. And I think a couple of us, James and Aaron, both know how to say even the Lord's Prayer, not only by heart, but they also know how to say it by memory in Indian. So I think that's very amazing. So let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 15. The Lord's Prayer consists of 6 petitions. We only will look at 2 of them. If prayer is God's partnership with us to get His will done, we need to feel firstly the privilege and the honor of partnering with God. The Lord's Prayer opens in a very mind-blowing fashion. It's so mind-blowing that if you think about it, it makes your skin crawl. How does the Lord's Prayer begin? Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, you have the privilege, my friends, to pray in such a way that you share the joy, the honor of spreading the honor of God's name on this earth. We have that honor to share with Christ, to spread the name, the sanctity, the beauty, the glory. The word hallowed is a hagios word, which is to spread the glory of the name of God in this world. That's a privilege we have. We share in God's work. God doesn't just work alone. Yes, He knows the future, but He uses us to make His plans come true. So prayer is a privilege. The reason you are urged to pray is because God is going to start something awesome in your life. So when you feel the urge to come, for instance, to a prayer meeting, it is already the Holy Spirit working in you. It's God saying to you, you are now sharing with me in this task of bringing glory to my name. So honor the time that God has placed in your lap that you can do something so great. So when God wants you to pray for certain people, it's an honor because God is working in that person's life. Sometimes when I'm walking the dog, suddenly God brings to my mind, I should pray for Lynn, I should pray for Rita, I should pray for Steve. I cherish those moments because when God incites you to pray, it means God is working and is going to work in that person's life already. And He partners with us to bring His will to fruition. God has a purpose already to free Paul, to save Paul from prison. He uses the prayers of the Philippians to accomplish that. So when God urges you to come to a prayer meeting, to pray, don't see that as a burden. See that as an honor that God is using you to make His kingdom great, to bring glory to His name. If you study church history, this is often how revival starts. When God wants to start a revival, how does He do it? He often incites a small group of Christians to start praying first. He uses the prayers of the Christians. And then when they start praying, God will open up their eyes. They begin to see a George Whitfield, a Jonathan Edwards, a Billy Graham in their midst. And then they would encourage the revival to start through the preaching of whoever God has raised. And that's how usually revival starts. If we want revival to start in Melbourne, God Himself will incite Christians to pray and open their eyes. The next Billy Graham could already be in our midst. He could be a small church pastor preaching somewhere in the suburbs. But we need the people to pray so that God opens the eyes of the people and His will begins to unfold through us. This is why a praying church is a happening church. When people pray, you know that God is about to do something great in the lives of that church. So, and when you go to a church where there is no inclination to pray, when people are more in love with sleep, when people are more in love with getting their own jobs done, when people are more in love in preparing lunches and they do not have time to pray, regardless of how big that church is, I can assure you nothing is happening. Nothing of significance is happening. It's a type of church that Satan can walk in, sit in the front row and snooze right through the service, thinking that the pastor is blind. So bring, see it as an honor. But you may say, what happens if nobody prays? Does it mean that God's purposes will not happen? Does it mean that God's purposes is thwarted because no one prays? Remember the words of Esther when the Jews were being about to be wiped off by the Persians. Remember the words of Mordecai to Esther. What did Mordecai say to Esther? For if you remain silent at this moment, relief and deliverance for the Jews will come from another place. But you and your families, your father's family will perish. What does God mean? If God wants to get his purposes done, he will. Even if people refuse to pray, he will raise other people. Help will come from another place. That's what Mordecai says to Esther. And God will still accomplish what he does. So when God uses us to pray, see it as a great privilege. Every time when God incites in my heart to pray for Rita, for pray for different people in the church, I take it with great seriousness because it is an opportunity for me to partner with God to make things happen, to make his name glorious. It's the only religion in this world whereby we share the glory with Christ to make God's name sanctified, hallowed, glorious, holy in this world. The first petition of the Lord's Prayer is staggering. It's a privilege, it's such an honor that you can think about it, it makes your skin crawl. But secondly, if we partner with God, if God calls us to partner with him in prayer to get his will done, how are we then to pray? Not only are we to see it as an honor, but the second petition teaches us how then we should respond. We should pray for his will to come. That's why it says at verse 10, the second petition we need to say is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray out loud. Make this a petition to God that God will have his will. Don't just assume that God will have his will done. Pray that God will carry out his will through us. Why his will? Why not my will? The problem with our wills is that we do not know what's best for ourselves. If we say, my will be done, pray that my will be done, we are just like little kids. We do not know what's good for us. We want the ice cream for every meal. We want something that's dangerous just for the short-time pleasure. We do not see the long haul. We are myopic. We are short-sighted. But only God knows what is best for his kingdom, what is best for us. And that's why he doesn't say, pray for your boss's will to be done, not your church elder's will to be done, but my will, my Father's will, that your kingdom will come, that your will, the Father's will, be done. Because if you pray for your will or somebody else's will, people are downright selfish and evil. I have a friend who is currently working at a company, and when he first went into the company, his boss told him, be yourself. Do not fear what other people say. Just lead this company the way you want to do it and what God has laid in your heart. But a few months later, they said to him, well, that's not right. We don't like the ways you are doing things. It's not right. You can be free as long as you listen to me. That's how selfish people are. People are downright selfish. They allow you some freedom, but as long as it's within the bounds of control. People are downright selfish. Fathers do that even to their own children. They want children to live, they want to live their lives through their children. Wherever they fail, they hope that the children will continue on and do the same things that they want. But the children are not you. People are downright selfish. People have certain ways of doing church, for instance, and they have seen the way of doing it and they want to force it on you. And that's why Jesus is very clear to say, it's not another person's will to come, it's not other person's kingdom will come, but God's will be done. Pray then. Pray for God's will to be done. Why is God's will the best? Because God knows us intimately. If you pray for somebody else's will, the person doesn't know you. Your dad doesn't know you intimately. Only God himself knows intimately even the number of hairs in our heads, as Matthew 10 verse 30 says. And he loves his church so immensely that he will not rob us from the joy we have in him. So pray for the Lord's will to be done. There once was a story about a group of frogs who was running for a running competition. The groups of frogs were supposed to climb up this very high tower. And the frogs got all ready to climb this tower. And on the day of the competition, a group of spectators came to watch the frogs as they climb up this tower. Many in the crowds did not believe that the frogs could make it. So the frogs, as they were getting ready to climb up this tower, people in the crowds kept jeering. Somebody said, "Oh, the tower is too high. You frogs are not able to make it." And others boo at the frogs and say, "It's too difficult. You are too tiny. You can't climb up this tower by yourselves." And others laughed and said, "Well, the lions tried to climb up the tower last year, but they couldn't do it. Can you frogs do it?" So the race began as the frogs began to climb up this tower. And the booing got louder and louder and louder. The messages of discouragement was getting sharper and sharper as people yelled, "You can't do it, you can't do it." The cacophony of discouraging chants was deafening. Soon a few frogs got discouraged and they stopped the race. And the voices of discouragement got louder and louder and louder. And many of the frogs dropped out of the race. Finally, there was only one frog left. And slowly but surely, this frog climbed up to the top of the tower. A news reporter came to interview this frog. "What kept you going? How is it that all your peers did not make it? They all died down and stopped the race. What's your secret?" The frog was quiet. There was no answer. The reporter asked again, "What's your secret?" Still, there was no answer. Later on, someone shouted at the reporter, "The frog is deaf! He can't hear a thing!" That's how he made it to the top. The wisdom of praying God's will every day in our lives is so that we can drown out the discouragements of the wills of the people around us. Because if you listen to the wills of the people around you, you will either be discouraged or you will go crazy. Everybody has specific demands on you as a person, as a worker, as a spouse, as a parent. And you will go crazy. We need to be reminded to hear just one voice, the voice of the Father. Jesus knew that we are prone to discouragement. That's why the very second petition of the Lord's Prayer is, "Let your kingdom come, your will be done." When we start listening to God's kingdom and his will, we will get going. Father, we come before you this morning as we bow our heads before you in this time of prayer. Father, many a times we are so bogged down by the discouragements of this world. There are so many kingdoms that people force upon us. The kingdoms that grow out of selfishness many a times. And we do not seek your kingdom. And that's how we get discouraged. Father, we pray this morning that your kingdom will come. That your will be done. Help us to be deaf to the discouragements around us, but to look to your kingdom and your will. Father, there are so many of us that seek for our own will. In our own prayers, we only seek our will. This is what I want, this is what I need. My friends, let's turn our prayers around. That seek his will. The Father knows us intimately and he sees the future that we don't see. Seek his will. His will is the best will. So Father, as we come before you this morning, many a times we see prayer as a drudgery. Oh, the pastor is calling us to prayer meeting again. Oh, they're announcing the prayer meeting again. Oh, he's calling us to prayers. We're so tired and he doesn't see us being so tired. But prayer, Lord God, is a privilege. It's an honor that the King has given to us, that he shares with us to make his name glorious, sanctified, hallowed, holy, so that others can see him and say, how great and holy is God. Father, let us be a happening church when we partner with you in prayer. Let us not grow weary in calling upon your name. Father, at times I grow weary from prayer because we get so easily discouraged. Is prayer just pressing those fake up and down buttons? Or does prayer actually work? According to the New Testament, it works because it's a means where God uses to make his name glorious. So, Father, we thank you so much for the honor of praying this morning. We ask this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.